True Spirituality by Francis Schaeffer, Tyndale House, 1971, 180 pages. About the author. Francis Schaeffer was one of the most influential Christian apologists in Western history. He emphasized the importance of worldview thinking from a Christian perspective. Schaeffer called evangelicals to rigorous philosophical and theological thinking, as well as social and cultural engagement. Table of Contents. Chapter 1, The Law and the Law of Love. Chapter 2, The Centrality of Death. Chapter 3, Through Death to Resurrection. Chapter 4, In the Spirit's Power. Chapter 5, The Supernatural Universe. Chapter 6, Salvation Past, Present, Future. Chapter 7, The Fruitful Bride. Chapter 8, Freedom from Conscience. Chapter 9, Freedom in the Thought Life. Chapter 10, Substantial Healing of Psychological Problems. Chapter 11, Substantial Healing of the Total Person. Chapter 12, Substantial Healing in Personal Relationships. Chapter 13, Substantial Healing in the Church. Summary. Chapter 1, The Law and the Law of Love. It is vital at this time in history that we understand the nature of true spirituality. No one can genuinely do this or live the Christian life until they are converted and regenerate. Everyone is lost in sin and can only be saved by the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. We can add nothing to the cross. The only instrument for receiving the righteousness of Christ is faith. Once we are born again, we must live a life of following Christ, avoiding both legalism and antinomianism. We are to live in obedience to the moral law of God and His law of love. Holy Christian living is not merely a matter of external conformity in actions. Love is internal and is essential. We are to submit to God fully and love our neighbors so well that we no longer covet in envy or find ourselves discontented. No matter what happens in our lives, we know that it is working out for good, and we are to give thanks to God in all things. We live in a personal universe because of the existence of a personal God. True spirituality in relation to Him is not only expressed negatively, for example, refraining from certain things, but is a positive mode of existence. There are numerous ways that we can honor God and act out of love for Him. We need to see that external acts must be motivated from healthy internal dispositions, but also that external acts are the manifestation of our internal state. Our positive love for God and love for others will generate positive, healthy, spiritual fruit and external actions. Chapter 2, The Centrality of Death. True Christian spirituality involves dying to self, dying with Christ, and dying daily. The world tells us not to say no to anything, but Christ tells us to deny ourselves. Our personal feelings must not be allowed to control all of our ethical decisions. Our desires are not a reliable guide to absolute morality. Adam and Eve sinned in wanting to replace God at the center of the universe, and in following their desires against His command. Christ taught His disciples to say no to the world, and He spoke often in the Gospels about His upcoming death. It is vital and totally counter to the spirit of the world that God's Son became incarnate to die and lay down His life for others. Wherever you turn in the New Testament, the substitutionary death of Christ is at the center. As soon as we set aside the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, we lose the heart of Christian teaching. Christ's death was absolutely unique and unrepeatable, but we are called to imitate Him and die as well. It is in the midst of life and movement and strong desires that we are to learn to deny ourselves. We are justified by grace through faith once for all, But after this starting point, we are to mortify sin and walk in sanctification. Chapter 3. Through death to resurrection. As Christ died and was raised again, so there is resurrection life after dying to self. It is critical that we recognize that the resurrection of Christ happened in space-time history. He was resurrected in a literal, physical body that was glorified. The disciples who saw his post-resurrection appearances and Saul at his conversion attest that these things were in space, time, and history. Christ communicated with them in verbal, rational, intelligible speech, and they were able to understand what he was saying. In the same way that his life, death, and resurrection are historical, so the new heaven and new earth will be a glorification of space, time, and history. At this present time, Jesus is glorified, and one day in the future, people will physically see him. On the day that we behold him, we will be changed into his eschatological image. Our body will be like his. In Romans 6, Paul connects the historicity of Christ's death and resurrection to our dying to sin and no longer living in it. Since we died in union with Christ, we are to live even now as though our old self is dead and we have been raised with Christ. We are to live and walk in newness of life, living by faith as if we had already been to heaven and been resurrected. Living now as though we are dead allows us to be thankful to God no matter what transpires in this world. We live before the face of God, so we must no longer offer our members to sin. This dying to self is not passive, but involves acting through the power of God. It is not resignation, but actively living out what we are called to be in Christ. This Christian life consists of rejection and death, but then being raised again so that we die to everything except God, for whom we live forevermore. Every moment we are to choose to die to all else and live for God. Chapter 4. In the Spirit's Power. The concept of the believer's resurrection is not a late development in biblical theology. On the contrary, from the earliest times, we see that Job and Abraham had an expectation that God would raise the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul argues that if Christians are not raised from the dead, then Jesus himself was not resurrected. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus provided a glimpse of the glory that will be ours in the resurrection. Before the time of resurrection, if a believer dies, they are immediately taken into the presence of the Lord. Christians today are to live on the basis of Christ's accomplished work in history. The present reality that we have experienced a death and resurrection and now live by the power of God. And they are to look forward to the things that will be in the eschatological age. Believers who have died are in the presence of Christ, but Christ lives in believers in this world. At this time, believers are producing fruit because they are grafted into Christ, the vine. Christian mysticism is communion with Christ. Living out the Christian life must be done through the agency of the Holy Spirit rather than in our own strength. Nevertheless, we are to be active and not passive in every endeavor. Christ will bring forth fruit through the agency of the Spirit, but we are to cooperate and work with the power that is supplied to us. Chapter 5. The Supernatural Universe. This generation sees the universe as a naturalistic, closed system. As a worldview, naturalism is completely antithetical to Christianity. Everything that has been said about Christ's death and resurrection and our fellowship with Christ and the Spirit is only coherent if naturalism is false and God can act in the world. That Christ's death was redemptive necessitates that there is a personal God with a moral character who is also a judge. Even believers who are steeped in naturalism have a hard time fathoming that Christ, as the bridegroom, produces fruit in his bride, the church. When we accept that there is a personal God and that this is a supernatural universe, this teaching is not so strange. Those who are truly Bible-believing practice and live out their belief that the supernatural is real. This entails living in light of both the supernatural and the natural. A Christian who does not live out this belief is actually practicing unfaith. We will never be successful in our spiritual life if we try to bounce back and forth between practicing faith and unfaith. We must understand that there is a real spiritual battle that is always raging, and our actions in this world are part of it. Christian doctrines are to be lived out experientially. The only way to do this, the how to do it, is in the power of Christ, through the agency of the Spirit, by faith. Chapter 6. Salvation Past, Present, Future. Although the consummation of Christ's victory awaits the future, even now his victory is supposed to be plainly revealed in the lives of the redeemed. Christians must not just understand right doctrine, they must know how to live it out. By the power of the Spirit, everything we do should be a testimony to the existence of God and the living Christ. Every believer is to live a supernatural life by faith until they see Jesus face to face. Justification and glorification are absolute events, but sanctification is a process and admits of degrees. In one sense, sanctification is the most important thing for us now, since it is where we are at in salvation. True spirituality is really a study of sanctification in this life. Every believer is in a living relationship with the persons of the triune God, and these relational dynamics need to be lived out. Salvation is a perfect unity. Its base is the work of Christ. The instrument of appropriation is faith. This unity of salvation unfolds progressively in the stream of our sanctification. Chapter 7. The Fruitful Bride. When we accept Christ as Savior, God is our Father. At the same time, Christ is our vine and bridegroom. Rather than yielding ourselves to sin and producing evil fruit, we are to yield to our bridegroom and produce the fruit of righteousness. We are to walk with the Spirit and see the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. When we grieve the Spirit and resist the production of this fruit, we are unfaithful and violate the law and character of God. Christians are to act consciously in faith throughout their lives, living by it moment by moment. In the same way that some people know the doctrine of justification but are not trusting in Christ, some know what is required for sanctification but are not exercising their faith and practicing what is needed. We can see the right attitude of active passivity with Mary. She exercised her will to volitionally yield to the plan and work of God, cooperating with the work of the Spirit in her life. This requires moment-by-moment personal communion with God, so true spirituality can never be reduced to a mechanical formula. In sin, we resist this relationship and want to replace God with ourselves, but Christ restores the communication between his people and God. In one sense, true spirituality is simply believing Christ moment by moment. Chapter 8. Freedom from Conscience. We have looked at freedom from the bonds of sin, and now we will look at freedom from the results of those bonds of sin. People have real, objective, moral guilt, and not merely guilty feelings. In our sin nature, we are alienated and separated from ourselves. When we have victory over sin, it is Christ's victory rather than our own. Although we sin in thought, word, and deed, we must resist the error of assuming that daily sin is inevitable. and therefore something that can be accepted rather than fought against. When we persist in sin, we do not lose our justification, but God will chastise us in his love to bring us back to true spiritual living. We must not only acknowledge a vague, "I have sinned," but repent of our specific sins. In the same way that we go to the blood of Christ for justification, we go to it for cleansing and forgiveness as we repent of our sins. The blood of Christ is essential in our ongoing lives as we learn how to apply it and live in the fullness of its significance. When we lose our peace and need restoration, it is understanding what Christ has done that reestablishes us. There is no sin so great that the Father cannot forgive those who repent of it. For this mercy and grace, we should always say, "Thank you." It is the fullness of the work of Christ that allows us to have freedom from a condemning conscience. Our guilt is over and done with in Christ, and our conscience has no grounds to condemn us for sins that are under his blood. One of the great gifts of God's grace is freedom from the tyranny of conscience. Chapter 9. Freedom in the Thought Life. In sin, we are internally separated from ourselves. We suppress God's truth and imagine that we are wise enough, though we are fools. Our foolish thinking results in external sinful behaviors. When we are redeemed by Christ, we are to experience the renewing of our minds and learn the ways of Christ. These internal changes result in different external outcomes. Rather than evil and ignorance, our thinking and reasoning is to be holy and righteous so that we can live in wisdom. Since the external act comes after the internal thought, our mental life and thoughts are vital for true spirituality. Jesus taught very clearly that our words and deeds flow out of our hearts. Beyond this, the thoughts and attitudes of our heart can be adultery and murder. The thought is the thing. Isaiah 14 shows us that Satan's rebellion started with a thought in his heart. As with Satan, Adam and Eve produced sin from the inside out. God also creates external realities from the content of his mind, but everything he does is pure and holy. Our bodies act in the external world, but they move according to our minds, so the realm of our thought life is central to true spirituality. Communion and loving God takes place in our inner self. It cannot exist without the thoughts of our mind. Rather than the outward world being the true realm of spiritual warfare, the battle takes place in the realm of thoughts and ideas. True spirituality and spiritual victory must happen in the life of the mind, and that is also where the battle is fought. Chapter 10. Substantial Healing of Psychological Problems. Every person is an integral unity. Even though we can think of ourselves as having different component parts, like a body and mind. Without the existence of an infinite personal creator, human beings cannot know anything more than that they exist. Scripture teaches the essential truths that there is an infinite personal God and we are his image bearers. We are personal, finite beings who are rational and moral. It is only in relation to God that our rationality, morality, and experience can be coherent. The only way not to lose who we are is to come as a personal creature to our personal creator. In the fall into sin, man divided from God and from others, but also experienced internal division against himself. There is now internal psychological division. This side of Eden, nobody is perfectly balanced internally. We do not only have psychological guilt, but objective, moral, and legal guilt. Just as no Christian has a perfectly healthy body in this world, so no Christian is completely free from psychological problems. Perfection awaits the consummation, but in the gospel, we can know and experience substantial psychological healing and reunification in this life. Chapter 11. Substantial Healing of the Total Person. In Christ, even in this world, we can experience substantial healing, but substantial is not the same as perfect. There are many people who ruin their own lives and ruin relationships because they set an idealistic standard, and in their pride, imagine that they must have what is better than what others experience. Nevertheless, we must also not settle for less than God gives us and calls us to be. Psychologically, if we try to be the center of the universe, the weight will crush us. Knowing God can take care of our psychological fears, but the truths we need to implement can be very difficult to apply in certain circumstances. Salvation can also help us address the perpetual pendulum swing of feeling superior or inferior to others. Rather than looking at ourselves for value, we can look at the infinite value of the blood of Christ. In order to have psychological health and avoid meaninglessness, I need to think and to will after God. Nothing other than God must be my final integration point for meaning. False integration points include art, sex, and knowledge. They promise satisfaction, but always fail to deliver in the long run. Since we stand in a living relationship with God through the atonement of Christ, fear can be defeated. I am to bow my mind and my will to God and act upon the finished work of Christ. Chapter 12. Substantial Healing in Personal Relationships. Because God is an infinite, personal being, personality is not an accidental feature of reality. Every dealing we have with God is one that is personal rather than mechanical. Although there is strife and division between ourselves and other people, the first personal relationship that needs to be healed is the one we have with God. When it comes to our relationship with other people, we need to recognize that we are all descendants of Adam. We are also all sinners, and no human relationship is enough to bear the weight of ultimate meaning and significance. When we put ourselves in the place of God or make idols of relationships, there is always failure and disappointment. Rather than turning inward, we are to turn outward to others in love. No person is inferior to any other as a being, even though God assigns spheres of authority in certain human relationships. In many of these arrangements, there is both a legal part and a personal part. Many ideologies and political philosophies profess love for humanity in general, but abuse individual persons. If we are hurting others and not repenting, we cannot expect to have an open and beautiful relationship with God. Where we have hurt others or lost relationships, we need to go back and repent, even if many years have gone by. No marriage is perfect, and neither is any relationship between parent and child. But where there is love and communication, a Christian family can be a beautiful thing. Christian families need orthodox doctrine, but also orthodox practice and love. Chapter 13. Substantial Healing in the Church. In every generation, the church should be a living witness to the fact that God reconciles relationships and brings people together in unity. This unity is not organizational, but rather exists because every member of the church shares the same head. No church will have perfect unity, but a fundamental unity should be demonstrable. The church should consciously encourage its members in the practice of true spirituality. More than just a mystical union, there is to be communion which is visible. Truth must not only be verbalized, but acted. As a church community, we are to exist with holiness and love. This is done through the power of the Spirit, and the church is to be a place where the Spirit's fruit is produced. All of the business of the church is to be conducted with moment-by-moment reliance on the Spirit. We need organization, but organizing must not take the place of the Spirit. We cannot love the church in the abstract, but can only love individuals. Love and communication are to be everywhere, and the church should be active in helping those who need it. Our lives do not depend on knowing abstract doctrines, but on knowing God personally. It is through the work of Christ that we are saved, and it is through that same work that relationships find healing in the church. As we live out true spirituality, spiritual reality will flow into culture. Copyright 2023, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.